Again, the scripture reading is from Acts chapter 16, verses 11 to 40. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gates to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the woman who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, and he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported those words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent them to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Word of the Lord.
Thank you, Melody. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be present at work in our hearts and minds for those of us who have the Spirit of Christ in us through faith in Jesus, so that we can have our eyes opened and our hearts motivated and exhorted to act on what we learned today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we left off at the end of, or near the end of Acts 15. We're in a series, for those of you joining us today for the first time in Acts, we're going through the New Testament book of Acts. And we almost made it to the end of chapter 15 last week, and we're picking it up in verse 11 in chapter 16. So I'm going to give a little summary review. First of last week, we saw that when we left off, Paul and Barnabas and a couple other guys were taking the decision of the Jerusalem Council, or the Jerusalem apostles and elders, the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, back to the town of Antioch, because it was this controversy that we learned about last week. And the decision was simply that Gentile believers in Christ, followers of Christ, did not need to be circumcised. They were probably like, praise God, and not follow the ritual laws of the Jewish faith to be saved, because there was some question about that. So that was the decision that was rejoicing, and that's where we ended last week. So what happened after that and before our text is Paul, at some point after that time, asked Barnabas to see if he'd go back with him to the towns in Asia Minor where they had preached the word of the Lord and planted some churches there. And Barnabas was like, yeah, that's a great idea. Let's go back. Let's take John Mark with us. This guy named John Mark, two first names, I'm not sure why, but he has two first names, and he was with them in the first trip, and he had traveled through Cyprus. If you, it was in the scriptures there that talked about it. He went through Cyprus, and then when they got into Asia Minor, they landed in this town called Perga. He ditched them. He left. We're not sure why, and we know that Paul wasn't happy about it, because when Barnabas said, let's take John Mark with us again this time, Paul said, no, we're not going to take that guy, because he ditched us last time. He's not dependable. I don't want to take him with us. And they had such a sharp dispute about this, these two men of God decided to go different ways. They divorced. No, I'm just kidding. In a sense, they weren't married, but they decided, okay, then you go with John Mark. You can go wherever you want. I'm going to take, and Paul decided to take Silas with him. So they did. They parted ways. Barnabas took John Mark, and he went to Cyprus. They sailed to Cyprus, and we don't know what happened to them. That's all we know is they left for Cyprus. And then Paul and Silas hoofed it by foot over land, as you can see in the map. They went north and then over to Asia Minor. Tarsus is Paul's hometown, so that's an assumption that they might have stopped in Tarsus. But actually then Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, another town called Antioch, were the four cities that him and Barnabas originally had in the first trip that they made, where they preached the word of God. And interesting, though, just a note, and we find in this period before our text, Timothy, a disciple named Timothy, joined them in the town of Lystra. And the reason why it's noted here in Acts is because Timothy should ring some bells, right? This guy Timothy is very important to the early church. He becomes a real significant leader in the church. And Paul wrote two letters to him, which are now in the New Testament, 1st and 2nd Timothy. So this is where Timothy entered the picture. So the three of those guys, they're planning to go into Asia Minor, which is more west-like, after they go into Antioch, the top right underneath that word called Lyconia. They wanted to go west. And then it says, the text says, the Holy Spirit prevented them from spreading the word in Asia. So they went north to Mysia, which you can see is over here. And then as they were going north into Mysia, sharing the word of the Lord, they wanted to go northeast to Bithynia. And it says, again, the Holy Spirit prevented them from going into Bithynia. So they ended up just kind of making their way over into Troas, which is that coastal town. And that brings us up to the point of our text in verse 11. And when they were in Troas, well, this is before our text still, when they were in Troas, Paul has this vision. And we weren't sure how did the Holy Spirit like prevent them from going to Asia and prevent them from going to Bithynia. I mean, how did they know? Was it a vision or a dream or maybe some strong impression they had that Paul had, or Silas or Timothy? We don't know. It doesn't say. But in Troas, Paul had a vision. And there was this guy from Macedonia saying, come over. We need help. Come. That's basically all the vision was. And so Paul shares this with the guys, and they all decide, hey, that must mean we're supposed to go to Macedonia. So that's what they did. They sailed from Troas over to Neapolis, and that's where our text starts. So today's message is titled, Open Doors for Christ, because as we study this text, we will observe how the Holy Spirit of God opens doors for the gospel message in different ways, different situations, and oftentimes, the way the Holy Spirit opens doors, even we'll see in the text, is in ways that we do not expect or is unexpected. For example, I remember it was in 2011, and I was in Trinidad with a mission team from Cornerstone. Most of the team members were made up of SWATters. That's our youth ministry program. And we were there, and one of the days we paired up, and we were going house to house in one village or town of Trinidad. And we were supposed to, when people would come to the door or the gate, because a lot of the houses had gates before you could even get to the house, and we would just introduce ourselves, tell what church in the local community that we were working with, and then say, is there something that we could pray for you about? Simply as that. See what conversation started. And so I was paired up with Alice Shi, some of you know her, and Alice and I were bouncing around from gate to gate or door to door, whatever, and people weren't really that interested in talking to us, we found out, I'm guessing that the church has probably done this in this community before, and so they just didn't seem interested. We were having not very good luck in that sense. We had some interactions, but people weren't that great of wanting to engage us in conversation. And then, on top of all this, it started to downpour. It started to rain really hard. So Alice and I start running. We're running down the street trying to find some place for shelter. And we found this one house that had this like overhang in the front, no gated thing around it. So we were like, okay, let's go over there. So we ran over to that house and we get next to the wall, we're under the overhang, and it's just downpouring. And I'm thinking, great, you know, we're about here for at least an hour already. We haven't talked to anybody that's really interested to talk. And now we're standing here waiting for this rainstorm to stop. We can't talk to anybody. And then this guy, and a few seconds later, all of a sudden appears around the corner. It kind of startled us a little bit. And he comes like running in two to get onto the overhang. And so it was me and Alice and this guy. And so we started to talk to him, naturally, because he's like, hey. And so we introduced ourselves and we started talking. We had this great conversation with this guy right there. You know, looking back on this, I see how God arranged that meeting with this man, that time, that place. You know, the Holy Spirit, you know, all the closed doors we experienced, which moved us along, and then the rainstorm that moved us along even faster. So all those variables work together to get us at this place at the right time to talk to this man, have this conversation. And it was an open door, unexpectedly, for us to be able to share some of the gospel, talk about spiritual things with this man. Well, up to this point, the Holy Spirit had directed Paul, Silas, and now Timothy's with them. And just an aside here, I'm not going to go much into it, but in Troas, a lot of people seem to believe, and I would agree with them, that Luke, who's writing Acts, also joined the team then because of the change in pronouns. It's from they to all of a sudden, we went there and we did this. So that's just an aside. But Paul and his companions were led by the Holy Spirit to go to Macedonia, and this 1611 informs us that they make this sea journey to this town, Neapolis, from Troas. It takes 2 days, it says. And actually, it's doable. In 2 days, with a good wind, you can make it, because later on in chapter 20 of Acts, it's just an aside, but they mention again that Paul, in the return trip, goes from Neapolis to Troas, and it takes 5 days. So they didn't have a good wind that day, that trip. So they get to Neapolis, and they walk from Neapolis to Philippi, which was about 10 miles, so almost north of there, you can see on the map. And then Philippi was an ancient city, it's kind of interesting, that was had its name changed by in 360 BC by somebody you might be familiar with, or at least know the connections, Philip of Macedon, who was Alexander the Great's father. You know Alexander the Great, right? I hope you're at least familiar with that name. Yeah, so he changed the name after himself and became Philippi. That's how it got its name. It was a Roman colony. It became a Roman colony in 31 BC. And this just means that it became a settlement for veteran Roman soldiers who possessed the rights of self-government, and then they were free from taxes from Rome. So you can see the, you know, wherever there's low taxes or no taxes, that's where businesses go. That's where people come and like to spend their money. That's why our states like to give tax breaks for companies, is try to get some business in there, which then generates more tax money, obviously, eventually. But this is Philippi. So all I'm bringing this up here is to mean that Philippi, at the time of when Paul and Silas and Timothy and probably Luke get there, it was a city that was heavily influenced by the Roman Empire. And Romans were living there, these soldiers, these veterans, and others as well, as business. Archaeology has shown that it had a forum, a theater, a library, and a temple, and some other things. So in this text, we will observe first how Jesus opens the doors for the gospel. And then, afterwards, we will see that when a door is closed, it just means that other doors are open. So when we look at closed doors, it just simply means that then we're looking at a closed door, that means another door is open somewhere else. Listen to Acts chapter 16, verses 13 through 15 again. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside. Now, they're in Philippi, and they're going to share the gospel. And they go outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the woman who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, notice the us there, urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. You know, Paul, from his previous missionary journey with Barnabas, his method was to always go to the Jewish synagogues first, in whatever town he was in, and share the gospel there. And then he would also share with the Gentiles at some point later. Well, in Philippi, there was really no real significant Jewish presence. They couldn't find the synagogue. So they must have asked around and figured out where either the worshipers of Jewish God or other Jews would gather, and they were led to this riverside place of prayer when it was women. It seems to be all women there. And these women were Gentile worshipers of God. It doesn't seem like they were Jewish. They're converts to Judaism even. So the Lord had led Paul and his companions to this place of prayer to share the gospel. He had opened this door for them. And we're told that one woman named Lydia, and we have a Lydia here today, Lydia, not that same Lydia, obviously, became a follower of Jesus. And notice how it's described in verse 14, how it's described here that she became a follower. Says the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. So Paul was the main speaker at this point in this time of prayer, meeting with these ladies. And the Lord opened the door to faith. So they go to this riverside. They share with these women that are followers of the God, the same God that the Jews believe in and worship. And Lydia comes to faith. It doesn't mention if other ladies came to faith or not, but it mentions Luke points out Lydia because she's significant to the story later. And so, I wonder what was Lydia's story as a Gentile woman. What led a Gentile woman to believe in the Jewish God and begin worshiping her? What led her to that? And then for her to go from being a worshiper of Jewish God, how did God work in her life to get her to the point of wanting to now follow Jesus as the Son of God, the Savior of the world? It'd be interesting to know her story. What we don't know her story, but we do know some things about Lydia, right, from the text. Right? First thing we see is that she's a seller of purple goods, and she was from Thyatira, which was a town known for its facilities in dyeing, its dyeing facilities for, like, dyeing different kinds of fabrics or cloth or skins and things like that. And especially it was known, or the center of the purple cloth trade. So that's why she's a dealer of purple cloth. She's from Thyatira. She's grown up in that trade. And another thing we learn in verse 15, when she invites Paul and his companions to stay with her, right? She has a house of her own. And so she's wealthy. You don't just have a house of your own at that day and age. And the other thing is, she's a woman who owns this house. So we know she's a successful businesswoman in a world dominated by men. So she's an achiever. Somehow, the Lord has come to her in her life, and here's a woman that is prominent in this society right there. And we see the Lord open the door of the gospel to be shared with those who are open to listen and believe in the gospel. Some people say that's the answer they use to what about those people who never hear Jesus, you know, what happens to them? And some people say, well, this is evidence that if there's people in a culture that are open and desiring and at least willing to hear the gospel, and the Lord knows that, then they won't go without the chance to hear it, because the Lord will send people there to make sure they hear the gospel. Well, then we see another door that the Lord opened for the gospel when we are introduced to another woman in verses 16 and 17. It says, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God. Imagine that, walking around. These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation. Or maybe she's demon-possessed, so maybe it was, these persons are, you know, I don't know. But after a while, it just kept going on for many days. This girl was following him around, and Paul got annoyed. I'm thinking, he wouldn't get annoyed at the message, right? Because that's the truth. But he got annoyed that the spirit was just bothering and controlling this woman. And so he turned to her, and in the name of Jesus, he commanded the spirit to come out. And it did. So, guess what? The much gain that her owners were making was no longer. She could no longer do fortune telling. You know, you could no longer go to her and find out what lottery numbers you should use that week or whatever, for the Powerball or whatever, you know, whatever ways they were using her. She just couldn't do it anymore. And so they were really upset. And so they grabbed Paul and Silas, and they dragged them before the rulers of Philippi, the magistrates. And notice what accusations they use against Paul and Silas. It's pretty interesting. Verses 20 and 21. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said their first and foremost thing that they hold against these guys, these men are Jews. Okay. It's kind of like saying, so what's wrong with this guy? He's white. All right. Yeah, that's horrible. Yeah, okay, they're Jews. These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. Now, there might be a little truth there. Maybe not, but they're disturbing the cities. They're troublemakers, and besides the fact they're Jews. And so you notice there's really no details. No evidence. There's no mention of the slave girl that, you know, their business that they lost in a sense and they're upset about. No, of course not. But then without a trial, the officials, because the crowd was all riled up, what do? They say, okay, you know, we'll just have them beaten. So they have them beaten with rods. So it's kind of like these rods that they're just whacking them with. And, they beat Paul and Silas severely and they throw them in the prison. Now you can bet that this was the object of conversation throughout Philippi. They didn't have CNN, they didn't have, you know, TV news and all that, but word of mouth was powerful in this time of history. Everything was oral. And, you know, I can imagine the gossip mill was big and well-greased. And so this became the object of conversation throughout the city. And so this persecution brought even more attention to the gospel message. That their persecution of Paul and Silas all of a sudden made this a city issue. What these guys are, probably the question would be, well, what are they getting beaten for? What were they saying? What was their teaching? So it's, God is using this now to open the door even bigger than before through Paul and Silas' persecution. The door was opened in an unexpected way. Now likewise, there are times when God works in you and me. When we stand up for what we believe and what we're holding on to in Christ, to open up even bigger doors or unexpected doors for us to share the gospel. For example, like if we're asked to work on Sunday morning, you know, I'm asked every Sunday morning to work. I don't tell my boss I can't. Just kidding. Without the exception of pastors, we say. But if you're asked to work on Sunday mornings and you say, you know, I'll work Sunday afternoon, whatever, but I can't work, I don't want to work on Sunday mornings because this time is important for me as a Christian to gather with other Christians and worship my God. If you say that, you don't know what kind of, you might get a negative response, you may get persecuted, but You don't know what kind of other doors that'll open in the mind of your boss, your fellow coworkers, whatever that may be, the ripple effect of that truth that you're holding on to, and you're, in a sense, sharing a little piece of the gospel with them in that way. Same thing can happen when we don't participate in sexually demeaning humor. It's very common in our culture when things are being talked about sexually and demeaning women, demeaning people of alternative lifestyles and things like that, and we demean them through humor, that does not honor the Lord. And if we just say, I'm not going to participate in this, we don't have to say that, we just don't participate in it. Or maybe we say that. People will pick that up. And the same thing with the kind of humor or kind of slapstick humor we use just about other people. Demeaning other people through gossip, talking about them when they're not around, or even when they're around in demeaning ways. Because all people are created in God's image. When we act these ways, this kind of lets people know that we are doing this, hopefully because of our faith, and then it will open up other doors, potentially, for the gospel. Now we see in our text, as we move on, when a door is closed, it means that other doors have opened. Let's take a look at that. Paul and Silas are in prison. They're thrown in prison. Their feet are locked up in these, like, it must be like a wood kind of, you put your feet in, they close down, maybe lock it or something like that. We're not sure, but it says they fasten their feet. And the door is closed for them to share the gospel in the place of prayer that they were sharing because they're in prison, or even in any of Philippi now because they're stuck in prison. The door is literally closed, right? They're behind closed doors. But then we see in verses 25 and 26. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Badly beaten, thrown in the prison, feet fastened up, locked up, and Paul and Silas were singing and praying to God. They were praising God. I mean, isn't that the first thing, the first way you and I respond as well when we face suffering in our life? We praise and sing to God, right? Thank you, God, for letting this happen to me, right? No, we don't do that. We complain, right? We blame God. How could you have this happen to me? We get depressed, like, oh man, life just sucks right now. You know, we lash out. That's not how we respond, but Paul and Silas here, they were singing praises to God, and their bodies are beaten to a pulp. And you better believe that the other prisoners that were there, because we don't know their stories, probably not a very good one, but they are probably very, very, very interested to know what kind of crazy guys are these guys to be in this place and singing, thankfully, like they're happy to be here. That's crazy. So you can see that they were listening, as the text says. So one door closed, you see, but another door was open to them. They could share the gospel with the prisoners that they were with. It's just like, God forbid, we get cancer. And we end up going to all these chemo treatments and this and that. But all of a sudden, another whole door of the community opens to us to share the gospel with. People we would have never met and had a relationship with before. God closes a door. He opens up another door for us. Paul and Silas had the opportunity to share the gospel with these other prisoners, and even just their good cheer and their spirit about them was a good witness to God for these other prisoners. And then the earthquake happens, and all the prisoners could escape, but they didn't. Why? I've always wondered this. I know why Paul and Silas didn't run away, but why didn't the other prisoners run out? I'm free. I'm out of here. You know? Thank you, God. Later. I'm out of here. You know, why? Why didn't they do that? Well, we don't know. But I'm thinking that they're probably interested to know more about Paul and Silas and listen to more of what they have to say. Because Paul must have encouraged them, don't go, right? Let's stay here. He must have done that. And they listened to him. They were listening to him before, so they probably thought, wow, these guys are praying and singing to their God, and then the earthquake set us free. I'm going to stick with this guy. He knows somebody who's pretty powerful. You know, whatever the reasons, but they stayed. And then the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open and drew his sword. He was going to kill himself because he would prefer his own death by his hand than Roman justice, because the jailers and those who were in charge of prisoners in Roman law were often executed if their prisoners escaped. Now, I always think of when Jesus' body was gone and the Roman guards that were guarding that. I can see him like, how could a dead body escape? You know, they were in big trouble. But here, you know, these were live bodies. They didn't even escape. And so when Paul saw him about to do that, he yells out and he says, stop! We're all in here! We're still here! Now you can imagine, how did the jailer think? What did he think at that moment? He's like, ready to do harikari, you know? And he's like, stop! We're all in there! And he's like, what? You're all still there? You know, in a sense, it's just something he didn't even imagine. He didn't even go in and look first, right, before he was about to kill himself. He assumed, door open, prisoner's gone, right? They're not going to stick around. But, so then what does he do? He probably drops his sword, and he runs in there with lights, and he sees that it's true. And so he brings Paul and Silas out, and he says this to them. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. See, we usually focus on the closed doors in our life. We usually focus on the obstacles that prevent us or discourage us from sharing our faith with others. We get frustrated about it. We get discouraged. But the gospel is like flowing water. Whenever flowing water hits an obstacle, what does it do? It just finds other ways to spread around it. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit is like. He will allow closed doors to happen because he's just opening other doors for it to spread. It's like flowing water. And it's the same for us. And when a door is closed, it means that other doors are open. And when we are living in accordance with the Spirit of Christ, we will see the open doors. When we are living not in accordance with the Spirit of Christ, we will probably just see one closed door after another because we're not open to seeing the other doors that are open to us and to the gospel. You know, a group of us from CCCS recently participated with Global Gates, a mission organization that's local. It works mainly in New York City. But we worked with this missionary, Andy Blake, and his wife, Lisa, who live in Edison, and they're reaching out in the name of Jesus to the people that are from Gujarat, a province in India. So we call them the Gujaratis. And they are one of the most least unreached people for Christ on the planet. Very few Christians among this people group. And so their heart and their calling is to try to reach and share Christ with these Gujaratis. So we partnered with them and we did what we call, or they call, sifting. Sifting is simply like you do with the flour or whatever, but it's, in a sense, for people. We're trying to find a person of peace that is somebody who is has an open heart to listening more, or if they're interested about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's, but you do that by sifting through lots of people, right? So you're going to experience a lot more closed doors than you are open doors. But that's what we were doing with them, and they had us break up into two groups. One of us was in Roosevelt Park in Edison, if you know where that is. We were walking around and just trying to talk to people, you know, especially Gujarati, or we saw it with Gujarati background. And then another group was in a street in Edison. I don't remember what street it was. Do you remember, Paul? No. But it was a street with a lot of local businesses, and this group was supposed to walk around and talk to people there. And basically asking, you know, is there something we could pray for you about? Same kind of method, just try to strike up some conversation. And so after a few hours of doing this, we gathered around together as two groups with Andy Blake, the missionary, and we basically ended up sharing all the obstacles that were was to sharing. Like, not one of us out of all these times found a person of peace. I think one or two of us had conversations of some length with people, but it didn't really amount to much. And then, though one guy did get a phone number, so potential, not of a lady, it was of another guy. And so we were just talking about, like, man, this didn't work. They weren't interested in, they were busy shopping. They weren't even from this area. They drove into this area, you know, and we were talking about all this one after obstacle after another, one closed door after another closed door after another closed door. And we just felt like this time we invested was a waste. You know, we came out here and everything the missionary told us to do didn't work. So what's up with that? You know, we wasted our time. And, you know, Andy's sitting there like this, on his head, and listening, and everything like that. And then he said something that really stuck with me. You know, at first, you know, he was surprised that the methods he had told us to do didn't work. It didn't, like, create conversation with people, because he had done similar things in another location, a different city, Jersey City, and people were very open to talking. So he tried the same thing in Edison. It didn't work. And so he listened more, and then he said, you know, I'm surprised nobody was willing to talk with you guys, like I thought they would be, but it's maybe the people in Edison are different. And so he said, you know, this really helps me to know that we need to try other ways to share the gospel with the people in Edison. And so he said, and his heart fell. He said, thank you for this. This is really helping me to know how to readjust and look for other ways. Basically, he's saying, for other open doors that the Lord has for us to share the gospel. You know, and we all are there like, oh man, waste of time, whatever. And then when he shared that, I thought like, oh, well, at least we helped him out. You know? Yeah. And he was basically saying like, okay, this door is closed. So now I'm talking to him since. He's thinking and praying through other ways to connect with the people from Gujarat province in India that are here. See, the Lord uses all means to bring the gospel message to the ends of the earth. And he even used the beating that Paul and Silas had and their imprisonment to open up new doors for the gospel. And this may be the way that he has planned for you and for me to open up new doors for the gospel for us through our own suffering. Oftentimes, well, he will use everything. Our success, our failure, our suffering, our health. It's all going to be used for spreading the gospel. And there is a modern day example of this in the life of Kenneth Bay. I don't know if any of you have heard of Kenneth Bay. He's been in the news over the last couple months on and off. He wrote this book of his experience titled Not Forgotten, and it was released just last month. That's why he made some of the news. He's a Christian pastor, missionary to North Korea. And listen to his interview with him, this interview with him, and how he came to understand his experience. Let's watch this right now.
An American once held in North Korea is opening up this morning about his captivity. In 2014, Kenneth Bay came home after 2 years in a North Korean prison. He is detailing his time inside the secretive country in the new book, Not Forgotten. Only on CBS This Morning, he showed Margaret Brennan how he now views his imprisonment as a blessing. Margaret, good morning.
Good morning. Well, Kenneth Bay had made 18 trips to North Korea, and as a foreigner, each one was as dangerous as the one before. But in 2012, he was arrested and accused of trying to overthrow the government. He became the first American sentenced to hard labor and the longest held since the Korean War. He was left wondering if anyone was going to come save him.
They called you Prisoner 103.
It's still stuck in my head, and I feel like I'm carrying this batch of 103 in my chest forever.
Before he was taken prisoner, Korean-born Kenneth Bay was a preacher and missionary. He grew up in a tight-knit family in California and went on to start a tourism business bringing Christian groups into North Korea. But he made a fateful mistake. In 2012, he brought in a computer hard drive loaded with prayers and pictures of starving North Korean children.
They said that you attempt to overthrow the government through prayer and worship. And they really took prayer as a weapon against them.
Any criticism of the regime is forbidden. Supreme Leader Kim Jong-un and his family consider themselves gods. He was arrested, charged with espionage, and sentenced to 15 years hard labor.
One of the prosecutors told me that I was the worst, most dangerous American criminal they ever apprehended in since the Korean War. And I say, why? And they said, because you brought, not only you came to do a mission work on your own, you ask others to join.
Bay's fate was now in the hands of a young and brutal dictator, scorned by the U.S. for carrying out a series of underground nuclear tests. Tensions with the U.S. spiked.
So you were a political pawn. you believe?
I believe so.
You write about the trial. All of America really was on trial with me.
Yes.
What did you mean by that?
I believe that they blame everything wrong with their country to America. They said the reason for poverty, the reason for the suffering is all caused by U.S. foreign policy against them. And therefore, by indicting me, they are indicting U.S.
Bae spent nearly 2 years under 24-hour watch by 30 North Korean guards. The conditions were dire. He shoveled coal and worked the fields. He lost 50 pounds and was briefly hospitalized.
I'm looking at a mirror in the bathroom every day and say, remember you're a missionary. This is why we're here for. I took it as a blessing rather than a curse or suffering.
You were in a labor camp.
Yes.
And you thought that was a blessing?
Well, it's very hard for me to even say that right now. But no one likes suffering. No one will embrace suffering. But when suffering comes to you, you have to face it.
Kim Jong-un finally issued a pardon in 2014 after the White House sent U.S. Intelligence Chief James Clapper to pick up Bae and another prisoner. Bae said he'd never been so proud to be American.
I was just overwhelmed that after being there for 735 days, I was finally going home.
Bae says he's not angry about his imprisonment. He believes it was an opportunity to share his faith and teach his guards what life is like outside of North Korea.
I was just there to love the people, let people know that God cares about them and the rest of the world cares about them. I hope that this book becomes a reminder to people to not forget the people in North Korea. Have more compassion for the people who are living as a prisoner in their life.
Now, 21-year-old student Ada Warmbier is currently facing a similar 15-year hard labor sentence, and Kenneth told us he has reached out to his family, and he is advising them to speak out because Kenneth and his family believe that made a big difference in his case and in basically helping to secure his freedom.
It's amazing that he can go through what he went through and still come out and talk the way that he has. That he sees it as a blessing.
He said he
marveled at that.
Thinking of some of his guards as friends.
Yeah. I bet he showed them a lot.
He's the first American they'd ever met.
Thank you, Margaret.
Interesting that he left with some of his guards thinking of them as his friends. What a testimony. For the gospel of Christ, going into, he was a missionary in North Korea, to bringing groups in a certain restricted zone, an economic zone that allowed tourism. And now here he was in another part of Korea, sharing the gospel freely as a prisoner. It was an amazing open door for him, even though the other doors had shut. So we've observed how Jesus opens doors for the gospel, and when a door is closed, that just means that other doors have opened that we need to pay attention to. Overflowing as a disciple of Christ means we just make disciples of Christ. That is from the overflow of being a disciple. And the overflow of sharing in the life of Christ as a follower of Christ is that we share the love and message of Christ with others. This naturally overflows from who we are. This is who we are as Christ and in Christ and sharing his message and living out that message with others. If we are a follower of Jesus, then our mind and heart is to share Christ. That is who we are. And looking for opportunities or open doors for the gospel is part of who we are. If we do not have this heart and this habit, then do we even have the Spirit of Christ in us? As Romans 8:9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ. If we find ourselves listing all the reasons why we don't share the gospel, or why we can't share the gospel, then we're really just focusing on the closed doors. We need to pray for the Holy Spirit to open up our eyes to the open doors, the opportunities all around us that He has made possible for us. If we're afraid of how others might respond to the gospel message that we share, or we kind of declare we're a Christian in some way, then actually, we're allowing the fear in our own minds and hearts to be the closed door to us, when in actual reality, the door might be wide open, but we think it's closed because of our own fear. Listen to the encouragement of Romans 8, 14 through 15. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received has brought about your adoption to sonship. You're children of God if we have faith in Christ. He is our Holy Father in heaven. And when we follow Jesus as Lord and Savior, we have nothing to lose because we've given it all to Him. Right? That's the point. We have given everything to Him. So what do we have to lose? We've given Him our family, our reputation, our future plans, our life. It's all His. So what are we afraid of losing? Well, we might be afraid of losing control. We might be afraid of losing faith. We might be afraid of losing something that we're hanging on to, thinking it's still ours to keep, but it's not really, because we've already given it over to the Lord. So, basically, trust in the Lord, brothers and sisters. He's going to work it out, whatever it is, for His glory. Not necessarily for your glory. Matter of fact, it won't be for your glory, or my glory, but He will work it out for His glory. So, brothers and sisters, let's just actively look for those open doors and share the love of Christ in whatever way possible. It may just be giving someone a drink of water when they're thirsty. It may be just sharing with them that you attend church on the weekends when they ask you, so what are you going to do this weekend? It may just be that simple of a flying a little flag that, you know, I'm a believer in Christ, Jesus, and seeing where the Lord opens those doors. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank You for Your Word and for opening the door to us to come to faith. Bringing someone in our life or a situation or whatever it was that drew us to You and opening our hearts to believe. Lord, we thank You for that grace. And we pray for ourselves now as Your church to have open doors this week to share Your love and truth and compassion with others. Lord, we pray that Your Spirit would do His mighty work in us for the glory of Your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.